Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned by fire. And all our pleasant places have become ruins. These were Isaiah's words before he writes the words he wrote that we heard. And sometimes, as the people of God, it feels like this, perhaps a bit even God-forsaken. These words are especially poignant in regards to the children of Israel. They lost their city, they lost their temple, and it feels they have lost their God. But Isaiah was given something else, thankfully, as a prophet of the Lord. In our Old Testament reading, he paints a picture of restoration. And even more, what new life and new creation will be for the people of God. And not just the children of Israel, but the people of God in all times and all places, like us. Think of today's reflection as a prelude to Advent. Advent is about the end, right? But today, rather than thinking of the end of the world in a sense of a timeline, something that is finished, I want us to consider the end of the world in terms of a chief end, a telos, a purpose, a goal. See, there's two ways to look at the word end. Rather than thinking of a when or a how, think of a why and a what. What is the end? What is the reason? Why is there existence? In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he's dealing with folks he calls idle and busybodies. His first letter was written to encourage the church of Thessalonica to look for the Lord's return. They were concerned about loved ones who had died. What is their destiny? What will happen to them? Apparently, they believed what Paul said so much that they thought they should just coast and wait for Christ's return with folded hands, legs up on the couch, just checking their clocks. But in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, yes, the end is near, but that's not a reason to put aside one's responsibilities. You must live righteously now, as you would have always lived. Now, I'm sure we don't have the problem of being idle while we wait for Christ to return. I wish we would wait with a little more zeal. But I do think we can fall into what we might call an idleness of soul. That doesn't mean we don't have plenty of things to do, plenty of activity. It means that we rarely, if ever, consider the real meaning of our activity. Do we ever consider the ultimate meaning of all things? Or, to put it in Thornton Wilder's term, do we ever really live every moment? Remember where Isaiah began. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. And one called to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I said, Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was given this as a gift that would sustain him throughout his ministry. It was a glimpse of the Lord in all of his glory. One Jewish tradition, perhaps confirmed by the book of Hebrews, says that Isaiah was sawed in half by King Manasseh. Whether that is true or not, Isaiah held on to his call. Isaiah remembered his vision. And when he had the vision in the temple, he was cleansed by an angel. And the Lord asked, "Who shall I send for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." That became his purpose, his end, to be sent to preach to the people, to predict the coming of the Son of God, and the end of all things. And the end not just in its culmination, but in its purpose. This is true also of the apostles of Christ, whom Jesus addresses today. And he uses this funny little play on words, I think. He says, "You're going to die, but not a hair on your head will perish." Isn't that a funny thing to say? But they were sent, and that became their end and their purpose. And yes, they died, but they didn't perish. Isaiah speaks of these new heavens and new earth. Now, it's important to see these words as figures. He mentions death. We don't believe there's death in the kingdom of heaven. But in his words, we see more than that. We see purpose, building, planting, peace. And to see the purpose of the new heavens and the new earth in the kingdom of God, we can also see the purpose and the end in our own world. As we reflect on these things, we need to have a heavy dose of humility. Who is it that brings about the new heavens and the new earth? It's certainly not us. It is the Lord. Any attempt at utopia or perfect government or society always leads to suffering. Always. It's what we saw in the 20th century under communism, fascism, and the socialist regimes. Richard Lisher says that Isaiah's picture lies outside the competency of politics or even history itself. Still, Isaiah's purpose of the new heaven and new earth can be seen as the purpose of our own. One of those purposes, the first one, is to build, plant, and create. Isaiah says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Now this is a picture of new creation. What happened at the beginning of ours? When we fell into sin, it caused our work to be mixed with toil and sweat and failure. In the kingdom, my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There is no frustration or failure in the kingdom. Work there works. There it is sacred, and therefore here it is sacred. Saint Benedict talked about the prayer and the office as sacred and holy activities. And yes, they are. But he also says the works on the grounds, the tools of the monastery, are also sacred. I often think of this in terms of the church. Writer David Robinson says, "Everything belongs to the Lord. We are stewards of God's treasures. Every tool, including the communion chalice and the garden rake, are to be regarded as sacred. The church is people, not buildings, yet we are called to care for buildings and gardens, and nothing is to be neglected, including the storing of garden rakes and the placement of tables. I love moving tables around in church. It's probably it brings the most joy to my heart. But it's better to step in, he says, and serve with gratitude than to step back and complain, which I just did. This is true of the church. This is true in our homes. This is true in the workplace. The pencils and papers, the desks and communication devices, the hammer and the nail. In a small way, what we do and how we do it points beyond us to God and his kingdom, if we will allow it to do so. N.T. Wright says, God intends his wise, creative, loving presence and power to be reflected, imaged, if you like, into his world through his creations. He has enlisted us to act as his stewards in the project of creation. Nothing is without purpose and outside the realm of God. Build, plant, and create. Especially the guy back there in the cry room. The builder, I like it. The second purpose Isaiah describes is peace. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Every morning, one of my prayers from the prayer book is for the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among nations and peoples. Respect and forbearance. We can use a little of that. Peace. I heard a series of lectures on technology by an Orthodox priest named Josiah Trenum. And it's a really good series, actually. It's got 10 lectures. He says that technology is never morally neutral. Oftentimes we see it that way. Oh, this is okay all the time, no matter what I do with it. That's not the case. The medium is the message. An obvious example is we can look soberly at weapons of mass destruction, nuclear bombs. Why did we create those? We can be saddened that they exist. The medium and the message lead to death. And of course, we ought to think hard about our digital technology, for it sure can be used for good, but it also has many limitations and even more potential for moral disintegration. Now, that's probably a different sermon. Let's get back to peace. The people of God are the people of peace, reflected in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is what we are to look like. So, if you're struggling with this, before you post with your finger or your thumb, before you respond in anger, before you raise your hand to the car next to you, begin to think of who we are. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Well, lastly, Isaiah describes the end, that is the purpose of all things, very simply, to delight in the Lord and he in us. He says, but be glad and rejoice forever for what I am creating, for I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Well, what is our purpose? What is our chief end? I like the Westminster Shorter Catechism here. The first question of that catechism is, what is the chief end, primary purpose, of man? To which the answer is, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Beautiful. We are to delight in God as He delights in us. The ultimate telos of our lives is to bring Him glory. Yet even more profoundly, the telos of God is to delight in us. We were made for union with God. We were made for friendship with God, the deepest kind of communion. And sometimes we limit ourselves to thinking of our salvation as a rescue operation, rescued from hell to heaven. And it is. But to what end? Friendship with God. Orthodox theologian Vladimir Lasky says, after the fall, human history is a long shipwreck awaiting rescue. But the port of salvation is not the goal. It is the possibility for the shipwrecked to resume his or her journey, whose sole goal is union with God, taking delight in the beloved and He in us. As Advent approaches, think of the end. Not just the culmination, but the purpose of all things. To build, to plant, to create, to be a people of peace, and to take delight in God. I close with the words of John Henry Newman. God has created me to do for Him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which He has not committed to another. I have a mission. I never may know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. Somehow I am necessary for His purposes, as necessary in my place as an archangel is in His. If indeed I fail, God can raise another, as He could make the stones children of Abraham. Yet I have a part in this great work. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do His work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, if I do but keep His commandments and serve Him in my calling. Amen.